Go ahead and be turning to 1 Kings chapter 12. I want to welcome you out tonight. Have visitors. Good to see them. Good to see so many that have been here for every lesson. It's encouraging to me. I know it's encouraging to the brethren here. I'm going to invite you to turn with me. You probably noticed I use a lot of scriptures and we turn a lot. And in each lesson, you've been turning with me, and that's encouraging too. I appreciate it. Go to those passages and make sure I don't mess them up. Make sure I don't use them or twist them or turn them, that we say what the scriptures say. Hold me accountable for it. I hope you do that with everyone that stands before you. Tonight, we're going to look at a subject, as you can tell from the first slide. Is it convenient? The idea for this lesson came, a sister in Christ was talking with Sasha maybe 6-8 months ago. She was upset because the congregation she worships with had decided to cancel their Sunday evening worship services. Different reasons were kind of tossed around, but the main thing that upset her was they said, it's just not convenient. It's just not convenient. Especially with high gas prices and things like that, it's just not convenient for us to worship at night. Another thing that upset her, they didn't want to add time to the morning service. They just kind of wanted to do away with it altogether. And she said, what hurt my feelings most is it wasn't convenient to worship, but they still had kids, Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. And they had kids playing Little League. And they had kids taking piano lessons and they drive them to that. And they had older boys playing spring training and football and band camps and family vacation. Everything else was convenient, but not worship. When we talk about the idea of what is convenient, the word means easy, right? We live in a convenient society. Burger King, have it your way. Have it as fast as you can get it. Fast food, go, and 5 seconds later, I've got my stuff and I'm on the road. Microwave world. Convenient. Easy. Society likes that. Doesn't have to work for certain things. I'm afraid that a lot of evil has been done in the name of convenience. I've got you there in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's think about the idea of convenience in this whole situation. We'll start by talking about Jeroboam. You remember him as he made the golden calves that led Israel astray. I'll start in verse 25 or so. He had been proclaimed back in verse 20, king over the northern tribes of Israel. Verse 25, we see he builds Shechem as his capital. But he knows he's got a problem. Look at verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Got a problem. Where were they supposed to go for worship? Where were they supposed to go for sacrifice? Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't in his land. So he's got a problem. He's afraid they're going to go back down and that he's going to lose them. They're going to put him to death. Comes up with a plan. Look at verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Notice his solution. Instead of going back to Jerusalem, guys, don't do that. You don't need to go to all of that trouble. I'll tell you what I'll do for you. We'll build some golden calves, put one in Dan, one in Bethel. See how much easier it'll be? You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Just go here. Just worship these golden calves. When you see the phrase golden calf, does it send a red flag up? When we're talking about Israel, we immediately should know that always means trouble. It never ends well when Israel gets involved with golden calves. Just kind of to remind us, hold your places there. Go back to Exodus 32. The first time we see this mess was with the children of Israel. Moses has gone up to the mount to receive the commandments of God. Verse 1 of chapter 32, he's been up there 40 days, almost 6 weeks. And people start getting a little antsy. They saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, so they come to Aaron and say, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. That always strikes me as funny. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, this Moses, like they don't even know him. This Moses guy that we picked up on the side, it's like they haven't spent time with him, like he's a stranger. They get Aaron, of course, to build on these things. Notice Aaron, who will be high priest. Incredible that he's agreeing to do this. Verse 2, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. He makes a golden calf. And just to fast forward, notice how God felt about it. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I think it's interesting. He doesn't say my people anymore. At this point, they sealed the covenant. They're his people. They just broke it. They're your people now, Moses. You go down to them. He's furious. And now you've got Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12 doing the same sort of thing, all for the sake of convenience. Too much trouble to go all the way to Jerusalem. Here, just worship these calves that I've made for you. Never mind the fact this golden calf is breaking the commandments of God. It's easy. It's interesting that bad kings after this are often compared to Jeroboam because of this action that he did. The people follow him. They follow the path because it was easy. Why is the gospel not obeyed by more people? You ever studied with someone and you really start getting into details and they realize, man, I'm going to have to put some things away. I'm going to have to let some things go. Why? Why do they stop studying then? This is not easy. It's never been easy. I mean, the understanding of it is not complicated, but the application means it's going to be some work involved. Once somebody becomes a Christian, have you ever noticed that some just don't grow? Why not? Because it takes work. It takes dedication and study and diligence. Why do many Christians fall away? Think of people you know who have fallen from the faith. Why do they fall away? Because it's not convenient. Being a faithful Christian is not convenient if I want to live whatever kind of life I want to. It's going to take work. It's going to take diligence. Say all that by way of introduction to ask this question. Have we ever considered, we often think of ourselves, you know, that's not convenient for me. That's just not easy for me. We ever thought about the fact, what part of what Jesus did was convenient for Him? I mean, just imagine, start to finish, Him coming and living a life as a man, being a sacrifice ultimately, what part of that was easy? What part of it was convenient for the Son of God to do for us? Let's just kind of walk through a few different things. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. I have Hebrews 4 up here for you. How convenient was it for the Lord to leave heaven and face temptation? The passage in Hebrews 4 tells us a lot. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's give him the credit that he's due. He didn't come and live a life that was just kind of halfway what we go through. He went through some of the things we go through, but it wasn't like what I deal with. Tempted in all points, just as we are, with one major difference. He never sinned. Ever. He can sympathize. He can be a good high priest because he's gone through it. Gone through the same things. Matthew chapter 4. He faces temptation here. Notice the situation that's involved. Is he at his strongest physically? Is he at his sharpest physically here? Verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And we talked about this Sunday. When does Satan attack? When does he really try it? What does he attack? He didn't hit your strengths. He's not going to waste his time. He comes to a man who's been fasting for 40 days, and what's the first thing he says? Why don't you turn this to bread? You're the Son of God. Why don't you do this? He hits him where he's weak. He hits him where he's facing this hardship. And, you know, people can say what they want. We'll talk about it a little more later regarding his earthly body. Jesus may have been deity, but did he get hungry like everybody else? when he walked this earth? He wasn't immune to that. He wasn't immune to physical pain. That's what Satan hits him with. And then he goes on, throw yourself down, worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Jesus is hungry, and now the tempter is all over him. How convenient. How convenient is it for the Son of God to face that at this time? He answers every temptation with Scripture. Answers everything faithfully. He had no friends to help him bear his burden. Now, I'm not saying he had no friends at all. We can see that he did. Turn to John 15. Certainly he did. Many acquaintances had some friends, some very close. His apostles he spent so much time with, developed a closeness with them. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I made known to you. His apostles were his friends. We know that Mary, Martha, Lazarus were his friends as well. But which of them could bear his burden with him? Out of all of them, which of those helped him when he needed it most? His friends failed him. Turn to Matthew 26. Let's look at a few examples of that. His friends that he has guided, he's been a good example for all this time. Matthew 26, verse 40. Peter, James, and John are there. Let's actually start at verse 38. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So they fell him here. Go on down to verse 47. One of his friends flat out betrays him. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. One of his closest friends betrays him. They come to him. It's so ironic. They come to Jesus with swords and clubs. Because Jesus is such a violent man, right? I mean, that, you need that to take him. How ridiculous. And yet this is one of his closest friends that does this to him. And then keep going. Verse 74. Peter, who had earlier promised, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll die for you. I'll never leave you. Verse 74. He began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. These friends, none of them were there when he needed them. He ended up bearing his burden alone. How convenient was it? You have friends. When hardships come, you have people who pray for you and with you and think about you and call and check on you. How convenient would it be to go through what he went through? No one there. Certainly his heavenly Father was, but talking about his earthly friends. Talked about this a little bit before. He took on an earthly body. These bodies were not meant to last forever. They grow weak. They grow hungry. They're susceptible to pain and disease and sickness. We know that. We talk about that. We pray about those things. Made the point earlier, but let's say it again. He didn't have a super body. He didn't have some kind of body that was impervious to all these things because he was Jesus. He had the same kind of body as everyone else. He felt the same pain. He felt the same tiredness. He felt the same hunger as you and me. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His body was just like ours. Suffered the same way that ours do. Left his Father to take on all of these things, these sufferings. How convenient was it? Goes from the glory of heaven to having no place to lay his head. Take your psalm books. Turn to number 343. Just want to read the chorus. 343 ivory palaces. Thinking about what he took on and what he left. The chorus reads, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He gave up his Father's presence for a time, being there in the presence of the Father, to take on this for us. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Just read a description of what he left. And now think about what he went into. Was he born into the halls of kings? Was he born as a prince in an earthly sense? He was born to a poor family. Interesting, when you start looking at Luke 2, how you can see this. Verse 21 in Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, for him they offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons is what's mentioned there. The reason I say it's interesting, go to Leviticus 12 and notice who offers that. That's not what everybody offers. That is a provision made for the poor. Leviticus chapter 12. The normal offering is in verse 6. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year. That's what it should have been. But notice verse 8. If she's not able to bring a lamb, why not? She can't afford it. The family can't provide that. Then the other stipulation is given. She may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. I say all that to say this. He wasn't born to royalty. He's poor. Now, compare the heavenly scene that we see in different places when God's throne is described in human terms. We read Revelation chapter 21 last night. You could see the way that the description's made. The gates, solid pearls. Precious stones used to describe. Street, made of gold. All of these things to describe it. And then what's he born into? Poor. Now, I am not going to stand here and tell you I know what it's like to be dirt poor. I don't. I have never wondered where my next meal is coming from. People have. Some here may have. Your parents, your grandparents may have. I'm not going to pretend that. My grandfather did. He was born in 1919, lived through the Great Depression. He was a farmer in a place called Uri, Alabama. You will never go to Uri. I'm going to make that guess right now. There is no reason for anybody here to ever go to Uri, Alabama. It's in the middle of nowhere. Unless you want cows, you will not go there. It's nothing. Had a family of seven. His father died when he was 12. He was the oldest. So guess whose job it is now? To provide and take care. He farmed, which never made much money. And I just remember him telling me stories about how every day, struggle to make sure things got food on the table. Was it convenient? Being poor ain't convenient. It's never easy. Nothing easy about it. He talked about how on Christmas Day, his mother would give them apples, and they thought it was a big day. That's big time. We got our own apples for Christmas Day. People would laugh their parents to scorn today if they tried to give them that. And I say all that to make the point, being poor is not convenient. And our Lord did that. Think of how worthy He is. Think of what would you give Him if you could to thank Him for salvation? If you could give Him stuff, what would you give Him? Do you give Him gold? Silver? Do you give Him the best you had? And yet, He took that on. Took that life on Because we needed it. The eternal, holy King of glory left heaven and took on poverty for my sake. Doing it, he received no thanks at all for most people. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Jesus came to die as a sacrifice for sin. Starting in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We talked about last night the word atonement. You take a tone and you split it in two. At one. That's what He did. He made us at one with His Father again. Sin had separated us. His sacrifice gave us the chance to be at one again. Most people of His day didn't appreciate it. They didn't want that. Matthew chapter 27. Didn't appreciate the sacrifice that had been made for them. You got this scene. Pilate's trying to let Him go. I mean, He gives them the option of Jesus or Barabbas, basically a terrorist and murderer. Surely they're going to pick Jesus, right? Who do they pick? Pick the guy that's killing people. They pick Barabbas over the Son of God. What shall I do with Jesus who was called Christ? They all said to Him, let Him be crucified. What has He done? Let Him be crucified. No thanks from the very people that He came to suffer and die for. Most people today don't appreciate His sacrifice either. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians don't. They crucify Him again by going back into their old lives and doing the same things that He saved them out of. And we read and see the way that the Jews acted there, and we think, oh, well, I'd never do that. I might. If I turn my back on Him, if I don't give Him the honor that He deserves and change my life to serve Him, I'm doing the same thing. Might as well shout crucify. Luke chapter 22. We went through absolute emotional distress. Jesus in the garden. Verses 42-44. He kneels down and prays and says, Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. Verse 44 especially. Being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Was it literal? His sweat became His blood. Did it literally become His blood? You know, there's the situation or the hematidrosis where hemorrhaging into the sweat ducts can cause someone to literally sweat blood. Did that happen? Maybe. Or was it just figurative? Does it matter? Look, is that the point? Let's not miss the forest for the trees here. Verse 44. Being in agony, either way, if it's literal or if it's figurative, what's the point? He is suffering emotionally because of what He's going through. On top of this, He's about to be betrayed by the people, His friends closest to Him. He goes through that distress because of my sin. Emotional distress is one thing. He also went through physical, mental distress. Vexed means tormented, troubled, distressed. Turn back to Matthew 26. His very soul vexed by Jew and Gentile alike. Matthew 26. He's standing before the Sanhedrin in this chapter, this shambles of a trial. As they testify against him, verse 63, he doesn't say anything. But then the high priest calls him and says, I put you under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. It's as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. That's all he needed, right? That's all they needed. You heard his blasphemy. You've seen it. Now what do we do with him? We put him to death. The very people he came to save, notice what they did to him. Verse 67, they spat in his face. They beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands. And then notice 68, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one who struck you? Can you imagine? Son of God, why did he come? Why is he here? To save lost souls. And then they line him up and smack him across the face and say, hey, tell you what, why don't you prophesy now, great prophet? Tell us who struck you. That mockery that they made of him. The pain that he went through. The Jews do that. Turn over one chapter. The Romans. It just continues to get worse. Verse 26, when Barabbas is released, they scourge Jesus. And then, let's just read the next four verses. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Just for a second, you think they lightly just eased it on there, kindly and gently? I don't believe that for a minute. They put a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. What's convenient about it? What about that was convenient for our Lord to go through? You ever make excuses for why we don't serve Him like we should? Why we don't share the gospel with other people like we know we should? Say, you know, it just wasn't a very convenient time. I had to be here. I had stuff going on. It just didn't work out real well. You know, I had a little cough this morning. I don't give it to anybody. I really don't need to go to services. It's just not a convenient time. What was convenient about that? His own people still vex him today. Anytime we don't stand like we should. Anytime we're embarrassed or ashamed to share the gospel. Same thing. He had no home. Quickly go through this. Luke 9:57. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Can you imagine? The one there at creation, through whom all things were created. Can you imagine people saying, oh, we don't want you. We don't want you. We're not interested. No thanks. As Isaiah prophesied it, it's exactly what he said we would do. He's despised, verse 3 in Isaiah 53, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. Can you imagine from Jesus hiding our faces from him? Just, we don't want to deal with it. We don't want you. Along those lines, he was openly rejected. Even by his hometown. You know, hometown heroes are well beloved. I don't know if you have any around here. In Noonan, Georgia, I didn't know that Alan Jackson, the country singer, was from Noonan. You know, and when it struck me by surprise, I was like, oh, okay. People looked at me like I was crazy. Like, that should have been the first thing you realize. When you come, Alan Jackson is from here. That man in Noonan, Georgia, could kidnap children and the people would still love him. I mean, he could get away with anything there. They love their hometown heroes. Sports heroes. Love their hometown boys. Not Nazareth. Not Jesus. Matthew 13, they wanted no part of him. Actually, turn to Luke 4. It gets worse than that. Matthew 13, they're kind of asking the question, isn't this the carpenter's kid? Where did he get this knowledge? But Luke chapter 4 goes a lot beyond that. Hometown boy. He teaches in the synagogue as he was apt to do. Verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Can you believe that? They have known him practically his whole life. Know who he is. Knew his parents. Ready to take him and chuck him off the side of the cliff. Because they didn't like what he had to say. Openly rejected by his own people. Then finally, as Matthew 27:31 reads, he was crucified. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, led him away to be crucified. You're familiar with crucifixion, so we'll just quickly talk about it. One of the worst forms of punishment imaginable. You often associate it with Rome. Babylon and Persia apparently used it. They used it too. It was older than Rome. But Rome made it. They specialized in it. They perfected it, if you will. For Rome, it wasn't just punishment. It was a spectacle. They wanted everybody to see it. Because it was also a deterrent. You steal bread and get crucified. How do you think the other thieves walking around feel when they see you up there? When they start to reach and take that, you start getting some second thoughts, right? That was Rome's way of keeping the peace. Keeping the laws. The action itself was awful. Crucifixion, victims were first beaten. We read earlier where Jesus was scourged. Don't ever think that's just a whip. A scourge, multiple thongs tied to this handle, and in those leather thongs, chunks of bone, metal, rock, these sharp pieces that when they hit skin, they catch, and then he whips it back. And it takes flesh with it. They were beaten from the upper back to the lower legs. It separated flesh from muscle. And if the centurion was really having a good day, it could separate muscle from bone. Can you believe that? That's not a whipping. That is an absolute brutal annihilation. That's what he did. That's what he endured. Afterward, they were laid on the ground, crossbeam under their shoulders. Nails were driven through the lower hands around the wrist, driven through the feet, and they've got some remains that they found where spikes were 7 inches, 8 inches long that they used. They weren't tapped on, like railroad spikes. The cause of death, of course, massive blood loss, but also, you know, when you're hanging like that, you can't breathe. You want to breathe, you've got to lift yourself up, take your breath, and go back down. After you've been ripped wide open with scourging, after you've lost all that blood and you're struggling, fill your lungs and go back down. Now, can you see it? Because I've read that a lot of times. I don't want to read it. I want to see it. That's the Son of God. Picture it in your minds when you read it. Picture the brutality. Picture the pain. Picture the suffering because He did it because I needed Him to. I needed the blood to be shed. There is nothing convenient about that. There's nothing easy, nothing simple. Why did he shed the blood? Because according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. If he hadn't done it, my sins couldn't be forgiven. That's why he endured it. Let's just kind of take a look at what we've been through. Suffered temptation. Tempted in all points, just as you and I are. Did it alone, because no friends would help him bear it. Did it with an earthly body. He didn't have some kind of super shell that didn't feel pain like we do. Felt the same things we do. He was poor. The things he did received no thanks from most. He underwent emotional distress. He underwent physical distress. No home. Rejected even in his home, and finally crucified. And you can see what it spells. What part of any of that was convenient? Matthew 16. Why are you turning there? You remember, Felix mentioned to Paul, now's not a convenient time to hear the gospel. I'll talk to you later about it. As far as we know, that next time, that later never came. Is now a convenient time? Am I waiting for it to be easy? Jesus requires service. And we talked at the beginning about how a lot of times the reason people don't serve Him is because it's not easy. He does require service. There's no getting around that. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. It's not always going to be convenient for us when we follow Him. It's going to be hard sometimes. But look at verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each according to His works. The reward is good for the faithful. It's hard now. Sometimes it's very hard. It's worth it in the end. Do you love Him?